Good to have the preacher's family back in church. Welcome, guys. Good to see you. They're a little out of practice, though. Sarah wears a beautiful white dress like no one else I've seen, except she has grape juice all over it right now. So it's been a while since she observed the Lord's Supper. Just see bread, cup. Well, if you open your outline, take your outline. If you want to turn it to Proverbs, that's great. And I know in this church particularly, I've spoken to many of you about your adult children, and some of you still have children at home, and you, as well as I know, how tough it is to raise a family. You know, in every ministry I've been in, I still have people come to me and say, I can't imagine raising kids in this day and age because of the way the world is. I think that's probably been true always. But it is tough. In fact, in survey after survey, when they ask parents, if you had to do it all over again, would you have children again? Oftentimes, moms and dads will say yes, but not the same ones. But it is getting tougher raising families. You remember when you were a kid, right? And some of you, when you wanted a cookie, okay, the cookie jar was probably where? On top of the fridge? You had to ask to get a cookie. You couldn't reach it. Or maybe it was hidden way back far in the pantry. I mean, now at my house, the cookies are on the bottom shelf. They can have them whenever they want. But when we were kids, when we were being raised, it was tough to get a cookie. I mean, they were hidden. They were out of reach. You know, nowhere on a package of Oreos does it say danger, hazard, keep out of the reach of children. But cookies were tough to come by. But where was the liquid Drano? Right underneath the sink, right? Right within the reach of the smallest of children. It's tough raising a family. And so as we think about that, when Victoria and I got married 23 years ago, right? Yes. 23 years ago. You know, I was under the Beatles philosophy of parenting. All you need is love. In fact, we waited. We waited 5 years before we had children, just to establish our relationship. But I didn't know how sadly I was mistaken, because it takes a lot more than love to parent children, especially today. And the Bible says that. In fact, Proverbs 24:3, to have a healthy family, says it takes more than love, takes wisdom. It takes wisdom to have a good family. It takes understanding to make it strong. So you and I know healthy families are not an accident. They don't just happen. They are the result of wise actions. They are the result of wise decisions by wise parents, especially when Christ is in the mix of that. And I know some parents that just do this instinctively. They're great parents. It comes naturally. It didn't to me. I had to learn those things. But regardless of where you land on that, healthy, godly families are not an accident. And it takes wisdom. It takes understanding. I know some of you came from large families. I heard about this one young girl. She had 7 brothers and sisters, and someone was asking her, said, man, it must really be expensive to have that many children in your family. She said, oh, no, we don't buy them. We just raise them. But it is expensive to raise a family today. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's Word, and we're going to look at just a handful of things, 4 things, that God says you and I need to do to have a healthy family. This is true if you still have children in school, small children at home, adult children, extended family that you still serve in this role over. And so if you're going to get anything done to have a healthy, godly family, let me propose to you that here are 4 things. Not a perfect family. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian family, because there's no such thing as perfect Christians. But you can have a healthy family, you can have a godly family. So how do you grow one? First, see that one there? You have to prepare your kids for life. So God intends, if you're a part of God's family, a believer in Christ, God intends for your family, for your home, if you will, to be a learning center. A learning center for, as your children go up, more than anywhere else, they can learn important things. Like how to burp and sneeze at the same time. Wonderful thing. How to burp through the alphabet. Don't know how useful that is, but it's a wonderful thing that you can learn at home. how to use a remote, things like this, life's basic skills, walking, talking, eating. But God says we're to prepare our kids for life. In fact, in Luke 2:52, you see in your outline, this is what God has chosen his word to say about Jesus. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with man. Now note those four ways that Jesus grew. And so God says, these are the same four ways that I want you, I want to have a hand with you as parents to help your children grow. So first, Jesus grew in wisdom, mental, intellectual growth. Okay, then it says he grew in stature, physical growth, health. Then it says he grew in favor with God, spiritual growth, formation, maturity. Then it says he grew in favor with man, social growth, interpersonal skills, and so forth. So that ought to be our goals that we have in our family when we have children or still in connection with our children today. Balanced growth, mental, physical, spiritual, in those different ways, social. So if we are to help prepare them for life, if God has laid these children at our feet, and the moment that we took part, whether it was conception or adoption or whatever it was, we got this immediate job description. We took on a role. Look at Deuteronomy 6:7 in your outline. Here's part of that job description. You must teach these commandments to your children and talk about them when you are at home or out for a walk, at bedtime, the first thing in the morning. And it's important to start at an early age. That's why Victoria, she's been involved in children's ministry, all our church experience. And it's so important, especially at a young age. I remember a young girl talking with her mother as they were driving home from church. She had her Sunday school paper, and they were talking about all the things that God had done, about how Jesus had ascended and gone up into heaven, and then there was this rainbow that they colored as part of their lesson, and the mother was just commenting, oh, look at this beautiful rainbow that God creates just for us to enjoy. And the little girl said, yes, Mom, and he does it all with just his left hand. And she said, well, God's big enough. Why can't he use both his hands? And the little girl said, because we learn that Jesus is sitting on his right hand. So it's important to start these lessons very early. But this scripture says several things. You see that Deuteronomy passage? You, says you, not the government, not school, not a grade school, not a private school, not a club, not even the church. You, the primary responsibility for the raising of your children in a godly manner, it's talking about you as the parent, preparing your kids for life. And then look, it says must, not optional, not if you have time and energy for it, not if you work it into your schedule. It's okay whether you do or you don't. It says you must, not an option. You must teach, and parents, you know we are teaching all the time, whether we're talking or not, as much as caught as taught. And so sometimes our kids are around us learning intentionally. Sometimes our kids are around us learning unintentionally. We're modeling, we're exampling, we're showing how to live besides what we instruct them. So we're constantly teaching. So the question is, what are we teaching? Well, Deuteronomy goes on. You must teach these commandments, not suggestions, not 10 suggestions, God's commandments. He says, this is what you are to do. And in our day of pluralism and political correctness and postmodern society that we're in, I still hear people say, you know, I'm not going to impose my spiritual values on my children. I'm going to let them decide for themselves. I don't want to force my beliefs, my values on them. And what I always say is baloney. That's baloney. Scripture says God is not an option. He is not an option. And so as parents, we are hurting our kids if we say God is an option and you come to some point, some landing place of your own doing in your own time. Because we hurt our kids as long as they're under our roof, if we allow it to be an option, we have the right, and I'll use the word, impose, we have the right to impose on them certain standards. When they're out on their own, when they're adult children, when they have to make their own decisions, it's different. But if you and I, as believers in Christ, don't impose, I'll use another word, don't force our kids to go to church, where do you think they will get their values? At school? From their friends? I'm not going to impose my values, my spiritual beliefs on my kids. What you are doing is abdicating your authority as a parent. And you are abdicating it where? To television and the media. Television is the number one purveyor of values today in our society. Did you know 12% of grade school kids, only 12%, frequently talk to their parents, particularly their fathers, about their personal concerns? When they become teenagers, only 8% of fathers talk to their teens about premarital sex. Only 15% of mothers talk to their teens about premarital sex. No wonder teenage pregnancies got where they have gotten in our society. By the time a child is 18 on television, he or she has seen over 10,000 sexual liaisons on television. 91% of all sex that is portrayed on TV is sexual relations outside of marriage. 91%. TV is portraying this. TV is brainwashing this. Over a course of 1 year, primetime TV depicts over 14,000 incidences of sex, over 2,300 incidences of profanity, over 8,000 incidences of severe violence. TV is a great source of miseducation. And if you abdicate your authority and say, I'm going to let my children come to their own decision about their own values and their own beliefs, what happens as a result? Pick up the paper. Kids go to school with guns and shoot other kids and all the other things that we see in society today. And in each of these areas, what I want you to do this morning with that outline is just evaluate yourself from 1 to 10. How did I do? How am I doing? Might be children, might be still my influence with adult kids, might be grandkids, whatever it is. How am I doing in preparing these kids for life? Am I teaching them about money, time, God, sex? What am I teaching unintentionally by my lifestyle? Am I modeling and teaching workaholism? Because it's not true that all you need is love, you need wisdom. So look at that and just evaluate yourself. And then look at the second point, protecting your kids in storms. Notice that phrase, in storms, not from storms. When we had our first child, Sarah, I can still remember us praying. And Victoria and I praying, all these things that we wanted God to protect her from. We didn't want her to have to experience these things or be harmed by these things. God, please protect her. And as you go through this list as a parent, you understand that it's pretty difficult to protect your child from problems. All the problems that are going to come their way, all the storms in life that are going to be thrown at them, they're going to come. But what you and I can do is protect our kids in those storms. I mean, I am not under the illusion anymore that love is all you need. It's a great song. It's not wisdom. And so you need more to be able to protect your kids from the evils in society and this world that come into their lives. And so we rearrange our thinking. While we can't necessarily protect them from those things, we can make our home a place of protection in the midst of those things. And when those storms come and when those things happen, because life is full of storms, it's a hurricane sometimes. And the things that come in batter us and bruise us and beat us up, and we get dumped on as parents and kids. Things don't go the way we planned growing up or bringing our children up. Life is very tough, and what we need is a place of safety, security, peace, protection. And God has planned that our homes be that place of safety, that place of security. Fortunately, I heard of one dad raising a young girl, she can be a particular pill, and he would get at the point like we all do, just at the end of our rope. And his thing, he would always say, honey, if you don't straighten up, if you don't stop doing that, I'm going to call the UPS man, and he's going to come and get you. That would be kind of his last straw thing. Well, one day, she was being a particular pill, he had lost it, and he said, okay, that's it. I'm calling UPS. About the same time, the doorbell rings, everybody's in the foyer, they all look at the door. Dad opens it. Here's the UPS man with a big box on a two-wheeler. The young girl screams, runs. The dad drops his mouth and never said it again. But our homes are to be a place of safety and security, not threats and not worry. Proverbs 14:26. Reverence for the Lord gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. The home is supposed to be a place of refuge and security. There's a lot of storms, emotional, physical, relational, times of change, of failure, of rejection, that come into our children's lives. So how are we doing in providing an environment, a home, where they feel it's a shelter? You see, they all start with H. I think I have them in your outline. Here, listen to the people in your family. I struggle so much with this, whether it's Victoria or the kids. I'm a problem solver. Here's the resolution. Okay, I hear what you're saying. Now do this. All they want me to do is hear. So the first H is hear. Let them get their words, but also their feelings out of their mouth and hear them. The second one is hug them. Hug, pat, cuddle, tickle, express affection that says I love. The third one is hope. Build up the people in your family with affirmation. Make sure that your input into them counterbalances all the negative things they hear from their peers and from media and the outside world. And the fourth H is help. Make sure you do whatever it takes in tough times. Unhealthy families ignore their problems. Unhealthy families don't talk about their problems. Instead of taking that approach, you just say, we can handle this. We'll do whatever it takes. Talk to anybody we need to, instead of just saying, what's the problem? Family that prays together stays together. You've heard that, but a family that plays together stays together. Scripture says, children are a gift from God. Gifts are meant to be enjoyed, not just endured. And a lot of parents endure their children, but they don't enjoy their children, understanding that God created that particular child for that particular parent. Deuteronomy 16:11, celebrate with your whole family. In other words, have a good time, do some fun stuff. Ecclesiastes 11:8, people ought to enjoy every day of their lives no matter how long they live. So if you wait until all of your problems are over, until you start enjoying your life, you'll never enjoy it. You've got to enjoy it in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the problems. And if your home isn't fun while your kids are growing up under your roof, don't be surprised if they don't come back to see you when they are grown. My kids won't remember my sermons. My kids won't remember my youth lessons. But my kids will remember, was my daddy fun or not when I was growing up? One of our first, we were in Bible college and seminary, our first kind of unpaid staff positions in a church plant, was an inner city church plant in Cincinnati, in a very economically, socially impacted, depressed area. And we were in charge of the kids' club. And these kids, these inner city kids, very small kids, would come with pagers, the drop of a hat, they would be fighting, I mean pulling kids off that are beating each other to a pulp. These are the kind of kids we had. But we taught them, we loved them, we gave them lessons. But the thing that I think they probably still remember to this day is we'd take them to the park, the whole church, and we'd play softball. And they would be involved with that. We'd take them to the park. I had this old Buick Deuce and a Quarter, you know, Buick Electra 225, big boat car back in the early 90s, and it was probably 20 years old then. We'd take them to the park, don't tell anybody, and I'd put them in my lap and let them drive. You know, big blacktop roads. These kids, you should see them just beaming and smiling. I'd work the pedals, but they'd work the tire. Did we curb it? Did we pop tires? Yeah. Did they have a great time? Yeah. Some of the reasons Sarah's such a great driver, much to her mother's chagrin, is I would take her out like I do Jared now, years before they can get their license and go to driver's ed and teach them how to drive. I'm going down with Sarah on Cape Coral Parkway in six lanes of traffic, and she's just driving along, and I'm sitting over there, and Mom was not real happy about it, but it was fun, and it had a purpose too. So have fun with your kids. So here's your homework. Actually plan fun times. Adult children, children still in the home, don't be so busy that you don't have any fun. So celebrate your kids, give thanks. That's your homework. Have some fun. Quick review. Prepare your kids for life. Protect your kids in storms. Play with your kids for fun. Finally, fourth, point your kids towards God. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, that's obviously not only instruction for us as fathers. It's to parents. It's to mothers, too. But God has given the responsibility of spiritual training of the children that are being brought up in the home to the parents. And over the years, so many parents will bring their kids to church and drop them off and say, okay, give them spiritual training. Teach them religious stuff. And then I'll come and pick them up when church is over and we'll go through the week. Well, it doesn't happen that way. The primary responsibility of spiritual training for children is you as parents. It's not optional. It's a command. And the most important lesson that we can teach our children is knowing and loving God. The bottom line is pointing our kids to God. Listen to this quote from Billy Sunday. I know some of you are old enough to know Billy Sunday, great evangelist. He said, "The tragedy of my life is that although I've led thousands of people to Christ, my own sons are not saved." Tragedy of my life is although I've led hundreds of people to Christ over the years, I watched a mother, a father, a grandmother die outside of Christ. We don't have all the answers, but it is within the family unit that pointing people and telling them about God and how to love God is the thing to do. So as they grow up, from little children, get older, why did God make me this way? Why did God allow Grandma to die? All the different things that will come up that they ask questions, and we don't have all the answers. Our reservoir of answers may get very small at times, but it is my job as a parent to point them towards God and let them see our love for God. So how do we get strength? How do we get help? How do they see God in our lives? Why should we have a relationship with Him? All these different things to point them towards God so they can learn that they can trust Him and rely on Him and that He loves them. Proverbs 9:10. Knowing God results in every other kind of understanding. Philippians 3:8. Everything else is worthless compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my God, my Lord. Knowing God is the foundational issue of life. Knowing God is what you build every other form of learning or training on. It's not just enough to talk about God, because in America today, for decades, we have many parents who believe they are raising Christians, and they may talk about a higher power, or they may talk about the great baseball coach in the sky, or they may talk about God. But that's not enough to say, yes, there is a God in the world. We need to make sure that we point our kids towards Jesus Christ, their Savior, the one who loves them, the one who died for them, the one who accomplished what God wanted for them to become a part of His family. So it's not enough just to point them towards God and have a conversation about God, but you have to point them towards Jesus Christ, the one who most people feel uncomfortable about when the witnessing or the talking about God comes to that point, and make sure that our children know Him. And it starts with the family first. Abraham, chosen to be a blessing to the entire earth. The covenant that God gave with Abraham, but his vocation, the start, was to do it in the simplest way very early on. He was called to teach his own household. He was called to teach his own household, who would then hand down that truth to their households. And his blessing to the world so many years later depended on one thing as a father, him being a blessing to his own home. Evaluate yourself in this. You see the little scale on your outline. How are you doing in the area of pointing your kids towards God? Do they believe that you're 100% sold out to Jesus Christ? Or are you modeling for them that a job or a money or hobby or pleasure or recreation are more important than Jesus Christ? Is Jesus a name that they hear in your house, or is it a word that is just used in the wrong context? Give yourself points in that. Do they hear the things of God, or they just hear things like Seinfeld and Jordan and so forth? So the bottom line is, healthy families are not an accident. They're intentionally built by wise parents who do wise things. Listen to what Joshua did. Thousands of years ago, this guy Joshua stands in front of an entire nation regarding this topic, and he says, "Choose this day what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Parents, moms, dads, grandparents, have you said that about your family? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We're going to do the right thing. Because every 8 seconds, a child drops out of school. Every 26 seconds, a child runs away from home. Every 47 seconds, a child is abused. Every 67 seconds, a teenager has a baby. Every 7 minutes, a child is arrested for drug abuse. Every 30 minutes, a child is arrested for drunk driving. Every 36 minutes, a child is killed by a gun. Every 53 minutes, a child dies of poverty. And in America, every day, well over 100,000 children are homeless. The world needs fathers and mothers, role models. Even if you don't have children of your own, if God's put a nurturing heart in you, you can do it long distance. You can sponsor a child through World Vision. You can volunteer in wonderful social service agencies. You can do it as a counselor, at a camp, at a youth worker. There are millions of kids that need your love and my love. And those of you who are parents, then you ask yourself, what kind of learning is taking place in my home? What is it that my kids are saying is important to me? How am I spending my time, my money? Are they learning to develop character based on values that come from God, or are they learning things from culture, from society, from television? Are we modeling good relational skills? Are we modeling good character and values? Are we modeling honesty and vulnerability and forgiveness? Are we learning that relationships take effort and sure, things go wrong, but they're worth saving? What kind of shelter is our home? Does it offer protection when life's storms come? Do we give help, hugs, hope? Do we hear? Are we so busy making a living that we don't have an opportunity to make a life for those entrusted? We only have our kids for a short season. We're to celebrate them, we're to train them, we're to develop them, we're to pray for their salvation, for every family member to share the love of Christ with them. Have we committed our home to be a launching pad for ministry, for the good of others, for the growth of God's kingdom, for the advancement of His kingdom on the world? Let's close. I'm going to pray a parent's prayer. Whether you have children in the home still or adult children outside of the home, whatever your sphere of influence, whatever young people God brings into your life, let's just pray this together. Father God, we realize kids, grandkids that you bring in our sphere of influence are gifts from you. And we need your help. We need your help to prepare them for life, to teach them about relationships and character and values, and to help us model it in front of them, to protect them from the storms of life, to make time for fun for the whole family, and most of all, to point our children to the answer of all of life, that they would come and know you, Jesus Christ, their Lord, personally, and eventually marry someone who knows you as their Lord and Savior as well. And for those of us without kids in the home, we realize that there are all kinds of youth that need love, that need instruction, that need modeling, and that we may offer ourselves to stand in the gap for them, to open up our lives to nurture and caring others. And we pray for the families in this church, Father. Pray for all the parents that are here. We thank you for mothers and fathers. Give us the wisdom, the patience, whether we're dealing with school-age children or adult children, the love we need to get the job done that you've called us to, as long as we have that relationship with them, because it all starts at home. It all begins with us. Help us to model it. Help us to tell them so that our children become your children, Father. And it's towards that end, and in Jesus' name, that we pray.